Good evening, church.
Oh, it's good to see everybody out this evening. Really glad that you're here. We are so excited about continuing our series on the home, When I Grow Up. And tonight we're looking at wives and the Father's will for wives. Brother Ralph Walker has come our way, and we're so glad that he is with us to lead our study this evening. Brother Ralph, of course, has spoken here at Livingston a few times. He serves as one of the evangelists as well as one of the elders with the Henderson Boulevard congregation in Tampa. He was sharing a little bit of his background with me today. Of course, he's married to lovely Paula, and they've been together for 43 years now of marriage, and that's an incredible thing. He was blessed with three daughters, and now they've grown up, and they're fine Christian women, married themselves, and so he's certainly has a great heart and a passion for looking at God's Word and encouraging godly women to walk in that path. And every time he comes here, he does such a great job of meeting us where we are and showing us God's Word to guide us, challenge us, the insights. He's just one of my favorite preachers and a friend. And so I know that he has good things to share with us this evening on this subject, and we don't want to take too much of his time away from him. So I'm going to step aside here in just a moment. Brother Edwin Crozier is going to come forward, lead our minds in a word of prayer. And then we're going to give the rest of this time to Brother Ralph to open up the Word and speak to us about the Father's will for wives. Glad that you're here, Brother Edwin.
Glorious God, we are so thankful that in the middle of the week we can gather here with our brothers and sisters to study your Word, to encourage one another, to lift one another up, and to help us make it through the week. We pray that what we do here tonight does bring glory and honor to you, that it lifts our spirits, that it helps us rise up on wings like eagles, knowing that you provide us with strength. We are thankful for the opportunity to sit at the feet of Ralph Walker this evening. We pray that you would bless him, that the labor he has put into tonight's lesson will pay dividends and bear fruit in our hearts and our minds. We are so thankful for marriage that represents and teaches about your son and his church. We're thankful for wives, and we pray that you bless the wives who are here tonight. Help us to love our wives, to lift them up, to sanctify them. And Father, we pray that in our homes, whether in marriage or in parenting, whether in sibling relationship, that we will shine the light of your gospel to those who are around us by the mere way that we conduct ourselves. We thank you for the opportunity to share your gospel through our marriages. And we ask that you would bless us to grow better and better at that. Be with us tonight, that what we do here lifts you up, not only in our time together, but as we separate. We love you, Father. We thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
I'm always glad to be with y'all because you're always so kind to me. Several of you I've seen through the week and said, hey, we're excited about you coming. So I'm always thrilled to be with you. It's a great joy. I have listened to two of the lessons in your series already, and I'll have to say, I don't ever want to follow Thaxter Dickey. Thaxter lives by this principle that the Lord gave to Joshua: wherever your foot treads, it's yours. And I was listening. He was all over the place. He was on my topic and Dan's topic. And I was saying, get back on marriage. Get off of the women. And he's there. And I thought, there's not much left to say. So let's pray and we'll sing some songs and go home. Just go back and listen to his lesson again. I love Thaxter's preaching. I've never known a preacher that was more of a pugilist than Thaxter is. He's like a boxer. You know, he just kind of punches, and the Word just doesn't melt into your heart. It's kind of drilled in there, you know, hammered home. But he sure had some great things to say, and Dan did also. And I got to thinking, I'm speaking about wives, and That's a little intimidating on one hand. On the other hand, I only raise daughters. So I do feel like I have some sense of what women think. That's frightening for me sometimes, but I think I can kind of understand and relate to that a little bit, having had an incredible wife who, if it were only women in here, I would say Paula should just come and teach and we'll all get out of the way and let her do that. But I do think that having watched my wife, having read the scriptures, and having watched my daughters come up in the Lord, that it has given me some insights as to what makes for a great and godly woman. And I want to talk about that this evening with you. A boy came home and told his dad he had been at school that day and had gotten in an arm wrestling match with a girl and lost. And his dad chastised him and said, how could you lose to a mere girl? And the boy said, hey, Dad, girls aren't as mere as they used to be. I think that's probably true. I wrestled with some things I want to say to you before I came to this point of saying them. And I want to tell you that I've thought about some of the things I want to share with you tonight. Because I'll tell you what I could have done. I could have said tonight, here's what a godly wife looks like, and here are the passages, and try to maybe explain a few of those. And we would have gone home with you having heard again things you've heard before. And that's not bad. Repetition's good. And I certainly don't want to say something new, because if I said anything that was absolutely new, it's not in the Word, because the Word is old. And I'm not at all egotistical enough to think that I'm going to say some things no preacher has ever said before. I'm going where no man has ever gone before. I wouldn't do that. But given our culture, I do want to talk about a couple of things that I think might be helpful for a godly woman in our society trying to listen to her father and what he has to say to her. And I also want to talk to the men about how we interact with women in that situation. I do think I have some comfort in speaking on this subject when I read Titus chapter 2. Verses 3 through 5, and I'm going to be there with you, so if you want to go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to that, I'll be there in just a moment. But I'm thinking, here's Titus. He's a young man, probably single. He's a Gentile by birth, and yet here he is giving instruction to women as to how they ought to live their lives. And there may have been some women in that audience said, who is this pup that he would talk to us this way? But what he had was the inspiration of God behind him and a great deal of teaching from his mentor, the Apostle Paul. So he did teach and encourage and urge women to their duties and their roles. And I feel a little more comfortable being in that role, having had at least a little more experience in life than he did when he took on these verses. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Older women, first. I'm not going to take a lot of time with that, but it's important, Titus felt, to tell the older women how they need to live so they could say the things to the younger women that needed to be said. Older women. In the movie Fried Green Tomatoes, there's a well-known scene in which Kathy Bates is in her car waiting on a parking space. And the car that's backing out temporarily blocks her from entering the space. And two young saucy girls in a Volkswagen convertible rip into the space and jump out of the car and start walking. And she politely says to him, rolling down her window, I'm sorry, I was waiting on that space. And the girls say, tough. We're younger and faster. And they laugh and walk off. Whereupon Kathy Bates becomes demonic and rams her car repeatedly into the Volkswagen over and over and over again. And the girls come running out screaming and saying to her, what are you doing? And she said, face it, girls, I'm older and have more insurance. And she drives off. We root for her in that. We don't approve of what she did, but we kind of come away from that feeling there is a God in heaven, you know, and there is justice. And part of what we like about that is it's an age versus youth thing, and Kathy Bates is playing her age card. I'm old enough now to do this. And I find it really interesting that Titus addresses older women who are playing their, in many cases, older women card. See, these must be particular challenges to each of these groups. He doesn't say to the younger women that they're not to be gossips. That doesn't mean they would be, but that there must be something that is particularly appealing to these areas of sin in older women's lives that made God tell Titus, tell them to watch that. So let's look at those for just a moment. She is to be reverent. And when I thought of that, I immediately thought about some of the older women that are celebrities who have made their reputations on being irreverent. Now, I'm not saying by that ungodly, like they are anti-God. They just seem to constantly denigrate, make fun of, and ridicule social mores or the protocol that we ought to have regarding certain things. And the response is almost, I'm old enough to do this. There's nobody going to stop me at this point in my life. The person that comes to my mind most is, and you're going to have to forgive me if you're, I called it for years, Downtown Abbey. I did that on purpose so that the young people would correct me and I could say, whatever. But the Dowager Countess Violet Crawley, Maggie Smith playing the part, who constantly has small criticisms of other people that she offers, and she gets away with it because of her age. What I found really interesting, because I thought I'd look up the word, she's called the dowager, and I thought, I don't know what a dowager is, so I looked it up. And there are two definitions of a dowager. The most common is a widow who is holding substantial property, so she has financial wherewithal. But the other definition, the second definition of a dowager, is a dignified older woman. And we sometimes excuse things that older women say because we say, well, that's just, they're older, let it go. They're just spouting off or expressing themselves. But older women are instructed to be reverent. And that's not what I see in a lot of older women in our culture. But they should have that kind of reverence that leads others to have, in its own way, reverence for them. So rather than spouting off, making comments that other people kind of chuckle at, wink at, or say, phew, that's her, that's just her, you have to get used to her, Titus said, that's not the way to live. Not malicious gossips. There are at times things I've heard older women say in my presence, in which I said, I don't think you ought to say that about that person. And they said, I've earned the right, as if my age has given me the right to say things like that. Not malicious gossips. Now, I'm not sure at all that Titus is saying there is a gossip that's not malicious and you can do that. I think rather he is defining what gossip tends to be and do to us. Because it is rare for us to say behind our hand, doesn't she look beautiful in that outfit? But it's not uncommon for us to say, does she have a mirror when she put that outfit on? Is she coloring her hair on purpose, that color? Malicious gossip are those juicy morsels, as Proverbs calls them. You know, we long for those because they kind of taste good, partly because they're malicious. Not enslaved to wine. And we might say about that one, well, of course not. But let me suggest that in our culture, we have a modern equivalent to that. There is in America today a terrible blight of addiction to prescription drugs. And I'm going to tell you something. It's not as much the 20-year-olds and 30-year-olds, 35-year-olds that are addicted to those prescription drugs. It's the aging people who are finding that it muddles their pain and smooths out their emotional highs and lows. And I've read enough about that to know that's an aged person's battle. And we need to think carefully about that when we start going to the doctor and asking, well, just in case, give me some more of those pain pills or give me some more of those mood-altering prescriptions. And then it says after that, and we're done with that. That's all I wanted to say about that. But then it says, so that they may encourage the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. Some versions say teach the younger women. I like the way the English Standard Version and some others say train. There's a difference in teaching and training. Training seems to be more intensive and more of an oversight thing. I'm going to watch you until you get this right. And I think it's always proper for us to talk about the roles of husbands and wives in a setting like this, because I think husbands are going to learn some things tonight, I hope, about wives that you haven't thought about, as well as maybe wives being reminded of some things they need. It's always good for us to do that in mixed company, but I'll tell you, churches need desperately to put their older women in front of the young women. And that the older women have done what Titus told them to do. And they've modeled themselves after this pattern so that they are able to speak with authority to young women in the congregation. There's nothing better than that. At the marriage retreats that we do, there is always, always a session where the men and the women split. And the women are talked to by a woman. Not by another man, but by a woman. And I think we men have some great sessions, but I hear the women when they talk afterwards about how incredibly valuable it was to share together what they were being instructed in from an older woman. It's really valuable, helpful to do. So what are the younger women to do? Well, first of all, note that there is the assumption they're going to marry. And we could talk a lot about the single life. And I've talked about that. And my guess is, knowing Edwin and Andrew, they have both talked about that because there is a great value in the single life. But there is the assumption here that the younger women are going to tend to marry. So what do they need to learn how to do? And it's interesting to me that the very first thing they're told is they need to love their husbands. They have to be trained to love their husbands. Trained. Now, anybody that's ever watched a Disney movie knows you don't have to do that. You fall in love. I mean, you see the person and your heart beats rapidly, and after some conflict and difficulties, you're going to get married and everything's going to be good for the rest of your life. But if you live real life, you need to know that you need to be taught how to love your husband. And then it's a little bit disconcerting, but how to love their children. But I believe there isn't a woman here who has children who would not raise her hand. I'm not asking you to do so, but would not raise her hand if I asked the question, do you think you ever needed help in loving your children? I think every woman here would say yes. Because there are great difficulties, and particularly for the woman who spends more time with her children. My dad never said this to me. We spent time together, but not like my mother. But I can remember my mother at times getting so exasperated with me that she would finally say, "You know what, son?" And I always knew it was bad when I was a son. You know, I wasn't even called by name. Just my gender relationship with her. And she would say, "Son, I love you, but I don't like you very much right now." But I understood that. I really understand that now as a parent, that you can love your child, but there are times when you don't like them very much. And we need to learn how to love children. But I think perhaps women need help with that because they spend more time generally with the children than we men do. To be sensible. And then this word, pure. To be pure. I don't think that what Titus meant when he said to be pure, that he meant by that to be sinless. But I do think that what he meant is really important to women in our culture today. Because if I hear one complaint from women who are married and have children, it is, my life is so fragmented. I'm a wife, I'm a mother, I'm in PTA, I'm a homeschooling parent, I'm with my kids all day long, I'm a bus driver, I'm a cook, I'm a domestic help. I have 15 different things I have to do. And I love this use of the word pure, because the word here is actually the same root word for the word holy. Holy. And if you think, well, Ralph, I thought you just said a moment ago that it's not about sinlessness, I would say that's right. Because holy doesn't really mean sinless. I think that in the biblical context, anything that is holy is going to be purified, the way we would use a word. But what it really means is designated for a specific purpose. Last week at labor camp, I taught a class on the word sanctified to the labor campers at Florida College. And I began the lesson by talking about what the meaning of the word sanctified is, and it's another version of this word holy. So what I did is held up pictures of different things and said, what do these have in common? And they were really eclectic things. I mean, one of them was looked like a pencil sharpener, but it's used for carrots. It's a different size than a pencil sharpener, and you use it to make those real cool shavings that you see, the carrot shavings. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, come on. You're cultured people. You've seen those. Those little, they look like the outside of a pencil. I always wondered, how did they get them to look that way? Well, because they use their own version of a pencil sharpener. The really cool one was the microwave s'mores maker. And it's a device that has a spring-loaded system. So you put the graham cracker on the bottom and you put the marshmallow on top. And you put the Hershey bar on top of that and another graham cracker. And then you put it in and it presses it down. Then you put it in the microwave. And it's all plastic, so it doesn't short your microwave. And as it gets hot, what does it do? Presses it down. It has one purpose in life. That thing does nothing else. It won't catch rats. It's not a panini maker. It will do nothing but make s'mores. And I said, that is a sanctified product. Literally, it's sanctified. On what basis would I conclude that? It has only one thing it does. It is set apart for a specific purpose. So listen, when Titus said, teach the younger women to be pure, he was saying, teach them to be sanctified, to recognize what their real role is. And to not be distracted by the extraneous things that tend to pull at us. And we'll get to, in a moment, what I think that role is. To be kind and then to be subject to their own husbands. I'm not going to say a lot about being subject. Thaxter was all over that one. He conquered that land two Sundays ago. And he also talked about the point that our culture focuses on how people look rather than what they are. And that is certainly part of being a godly woman. That it's not merely the external adornment. But let me talk to you for a few minutes about Genesis 2. Because when we talk about wives, you can't get any better example of what God intended a wife to be than Genesis chapter 2. She is the prototype. She's the original. And there are so many things about Eve I wonder about. I mean, if Eve is the way God wanted woman to be, come on, ladies, don't you want, what color was her hair? What color were her eyes? The first woman. What was her body shape? The first woman. Now, it wouldn't have mattered what she looked like for Adam. I mean, he had never seen anything like that. Anything was better than what he had been looking at, all those animals. Anything was better than that. But what he got was something so impressive that his very shock at her named her. Whoa, man. Look at that. Look at that. He's thrilled with what he's got. But when you listen to the statement that is made about her, when he says, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Do you ever wonder why it was God made woman the way he did? And I know all the jokes about that. You know, God made man, then he said, I think I can do better. But why didn't he make woman like he made man? You know, God took man and he fashioned him out of the dust. I can see God taking his fingers and shaping the outline of that man in the dirt and piling it up. And there are his feet. And up here are his legs. And there's his torso and his arms. And God shapes it all and makes his face. And then cuts a mouth out of that face. And then this. God bends over that inert pile of dirt and goes, and it goes, and there's man. Now, why didn't God do that with woman? Why didn't he say to Adam, come here, I want to show you what I did for you. You know, want to know where you came from? He doesn't do that. Adam's not even there alert to appreciate what's happening. And why did God take something from him? He had a whole world there. He could have made her out of anything he wanted, like he did him. Why does he take bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh to make the woman? And why didn't he make them both together? Why didn't they get to wake up together? You know, right there. Adam rolls over, God breathes into him, rolls over, and he looks right into the eyes of Eve. First time, husband and wife wake up and look at each other in the bed. First time. Why didn't he do that? Well, the story is given to us in such a way that it provides clues. God wanted Adam to realize he's alone. So he brings all those animals in front of Adam. Brings them all. Because it says even before he brings the animals in front of him, it says God said it's not good for man to be alone. But then he goes through this process of bringing these animals in front of Adam. And here's what Adam notices about all the animals. You know what it is? They all got a partner. There's a lion and a lioness. There are two peacocks. Two turtles. Slow, but they're there. Two of everything. And he sees it. And he sees that they're different. They look different. The male lion looks different from the female lion. And what does he conclude? Hey, where's mine? Where's my partner? And when he comes to that point, that's when God says, now let's put him to sleep. He knows he's alone. And that's not the way it should be. So when he wakes up and God presents her, you know, and my guess is if there were music there, it was ta-da. It wasn't dun 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 dun. Wasn't that? And Adam's like, wow, look at you, look at you. And there's so much we could say about that idyllic relationship. But I simply want to offer to you that she was taken out of him for a reason. He is meant to see he's incomplete now unless he can bring that rib back to him. And he knows he doesn't want the rib here, but he wants what it has made. And so the statement is made. He says, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, she'll be called woman because she was taken out of the man. And then the commentator says, for this reason, there are four things that will happen. A man will leave his father and mother and he will cleave to his wife. And then this. The two shall become one flesh. They're going to be rejoined. And that is not at all a reference to the sexual union. It is not. It is much more than that. Much deeper than that. So here's the man. Here's the woman. And she has qualities and capabilities he does not possess. I mean, she is made for nurturing. She's made for that. Everything about her is made for nurturing. When you get hurt and you're little, who do you run to? You don't run to your dad. You run to your mom. Why? She's got that nurturing capability and quality about her. You ever seen a man carry a baby on his hip? It looks like a knapsack. You see a woman carry a baby on her hip? It's just like it's an extension of her. She nurses. He can't. She coos. Dads look really silly when they coo. She's different. So you got this melding, this joining together to become one flesh. So her skills and abilities, we men don't always appreciate. You know, we don't always understand why those are. And a lot of times we just, I don't understand it, throw our hands up and walk away from it. But God made her that way because he says, you're incomplete over here. You've got really big gaps. And she can fill those. She can fill those. But at the same time, you got all those gaps being filled. You have these two things here. You know what these are called? Opposable thumbs. So you got difficulties in trying to get along. It's not going to be a matter of everything is wonderful, everything is right. There is going to be conflict and difference between a husband and wife because they're different. They're different. So here's where I wanted to come and what I wanted to say to you tonight. I think when we start talking about a woman's to be subject to the man, that sometimes women may feel that's demeaning. I mean, I have so much to offer. And I have skills my husband doesn't have. I have knowledge he doesn't have. So why am I in this position? And there are some preachers and maybe some Christians who just read their Bibles on their own and said, well, because it says she will be a help meet for man. And we sometimes make that one word and it's not one word. She'll be a help meet. But it's a help meet or equal or equivalent to man, filling the need for man. And then you say, but she's just the help. Let me tell you something. The word for help in Genesis of woman is the very word God used of himself. And the writers used that of him. God is a very present help in times of trouble. Exact same word. Now listen, I'm not trying to make too much of that, but you need to understand that when it is said of the woman, she is a help for man, she fills the same kind of role for him that God fills for all of us. Now, which one of us is here tonight to say, oh, and that's so demeaning of God to call him help? It is perhaps the loftiest thing of all. And I want to say this, you know, I'm glad that I'm the gender that I am. But I'll tell you what, I also realize there are things about my wife and my daughters and the women I know that I cannot and will never achieve. And I'm not just talking about giving birth. And there is a sense in which she completes man, male and female. He made them in his image. Both of them are made in his image, male and female. So women have this ability, and here's a key point. They have this ability to live within the will of God without being in leadership roles, but in being incredibly influential. Influential. So this is one of my favorite stories. Pete Flaherty was the mayor of Pittsburgh, and his wife's name was Nancy. And on one occasion, while he was out inspecting a construction project that the city of Pittsburgh was going to do, This guy in a hard hat hollered out, Nancy! And she turned, saw this guy, went over, started talking to him, had an animated conversation for quite a while, and she came back to Pete. And he said to her, who was that? And she said, that's a guy I dated in high school. And Pete Flaherty said, now, isn't that something? Just think, if you'd married him, you'd have been married to a hard hat instead of the mayor of Pittsburgh. And Nancy said, no, Pete, if I had married him, he'd be the mayor of Pittsburgh. I love that story. But I'm going to tell you something. I think there's a sense in which that's true. That women exert incredible influence. And it's not manipulation. Look at the Bible. You've got Eve. And look at her influence in the life of Adam and Eve. I mean, who was it ate them out of house and home? You know, it's Eve. And then look at Potiphar's wife. You know, I think Potiphar must have known this Joseph wouldn't have done what he did, but his wife is influential and Joseph ends up in prison. And then you got Delilah, and you may say, oh, well, of course she's influential with Samson. I mean, he's just kind of a big, dumb brute. But what Delilah does to Samson, Solomon's wives do to Solomon. And he's not a dumb brute. Jezebel, look at the influence she had over Ahab. And Herodias, John the Baptist is dead because of her influence. And then one more. I've been studying 1 Kings for a class I'm getting ready to teach, and it dawned on me. Bathsheba had incredible influence over David after they got married. She was able to get her son, who was number 7 in line for the throne, bumped up to the first position. That's pretty significant. To him pass all those others up in line for him to become the next king. But they're not all bad. Look at Deborah's influence. Her quiet influence over the Israelites in the days of the judges, or Abigail and her influence over David, which is really subtle. I mean, she is a masterful influencer with David. Mary, the mother of Jesus, or Priscilla. You know, 6 times she's mentioned along with her husband, but in 4 of those 6 cases, she's mentioned first. It's not Aquila and Priscilla, but twice. It's Priscilla and Aquila. 4 times. So it seems to me that the 2 things I would leave you with this evening is this. Women fulfill a similar role for husbands and children that God fills in all of our lives. She is the help. You won't find that said of the man. It is said of the woman. You women have incredible abilities to fill the gaps in the lives of your husbands and your children. And not one man here can do that as well as you do. But secondly, recognize your ability to influence the welfare of your family. And I'm going to close by reading these words from the 31st chapter of Proverbs. Verse 11. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he'll have no lack of gain. Men, you having trouble making ends meet and success isn't yours? Maybe you need to turn to your wife and trust in her and her wisdom. Verse 12, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. And verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Why is that said about her? Why is that said in chapter 31? Because verse 31 says, let her works praise her in the gates. We men would do well to honor and lift up the help that God has given to us. And you women, recognize your power and your ability to influence in many ways the very channels of history and where our civilization is going. You make that difference. We'll stand adjourned for a few moments.